Okay, now we're ready. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit. You've gone to the trouble to get up, get here, and so you want it to count for the glory of Christ, your spiritual life, and especially at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the wonderful opportunities you give to us, the spreading of the gospel, teaching of the word of God, and for our own fellowship right here. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, it's not what happens to you in your life. Now, a lot of people say that, they don't really mean it. But what you do with things that happen to you is the great issue. What you do with it. Now, I'm going to tell you about a lady who lived 95 years. When she was 6 weeks old, she became blind. And she was blind for the rest of her life. Her name is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby went on to write over 8,000 hymns, some of which are in our hymnal. To God be the glory. Praise Him, praise Him. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Jesus is tenderly calling. He is my everything. Wherever my Savior leads me, rescue the perishing. Now, rescue the perishing, I do know about this one. She was in, lived in New York, and she went over to the poorest section of New York to work with the poor people. And when she realized just how neglected, how just no life in them at all, she caused her to write, rescue the perishing. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I am thine, O Lord, redeemed. So many, he hideth my soul, and the song that we're going to sing in a moment. But the thing about she had wonderful relationships with several presidents, not just meeting them. President Martin Van Buren, President John Tyler, James Polk, Cleveland, and all of these men were born-again believers. And she had a wonderful rapport with these men, these presidents of the United States. So here's a woman, handicapped by blindness, but didn't just sit down and say, well, woe is me. She got up and did something with her life, and she is still a tribute to us. So if you're turning your hymnal to 334, and the reason we're singing 334 is because camp begins actually a week from today. The staff will be there a week from today. The kids will come in a week from tomorrow. Now, please, please be in prayer for camp. Please be in prayer for Chris Daig, Jody Brown, myself, as we continue to work on a presentation. Please be in prayer for the counselors working with the kids in the barracks, and not barracks, but in the super area and other areas, the staff. And as I told you, there's so many different ways you can pray. 60 seconds every day, the big weather, young people, the food, the weather, just different things. Travel, that every one of them gets to the camp safely, safe through the week, and then safely home. And then, of course, that Christ is glorified. The issue that we want to pray for these teachers and everyone is to bring these kids into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't want a mountaintop high that dies out the moment you come down off the mountain. In just 1 week, not even a full week, we want to give these kids something that they can carry in their soul, exploit in their life, in regard to their relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, written by a blind lady who loved the Lord. Let's stand and sing together all three verses.
Thank you. Blessed is assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descend. Bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay, the first thing I want to talk about is one of our fellow members, been here since 1980. Tish Rasheen was taken to the hospital yesterday with a heart attack. It turned out it was a mild heart attack, but nevertheless a heart attack. And today they're going to put in a catheter to find out.
I just got a call from Leslie on the way here.
She had one artery that was 80% blocked, and so they went in, they did the angioplasty, and they put in a stent.
Good.
They put in a stent?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, and now they still have to later figure out what's going on with the pancreas, because that was a little inflamed.
Was it the pancreas or the gallbladder?
Well, the pancreas is what was inflamed.
Okay.
Yeah. Originally, that's what they said. So, but they came in to test that this morning, but they had already taken her for the heart procedure.
Right.
So, yeah.
How is she after the
procedure?
Well, the doctor just came and gave Leslie the update when right before we came in. So she's resting, though. He said she's resting nicely.
Well, please be in prayer for Tish. When I talked to her this morning, and she said, the funny thing, she said, you know, I'm going to start eating junk food. I'm having more problems and more problems, and you people that eat junk food, you're as healthy as you can be. And so she said, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to McDonald's and eat away. I said, doesn't matter if it's gluten-free or not. She said, doesn't matter. So please be in prayer for Tish, Leslie, and Jerry as they take care of her. Be in prayer for the physicians, heart and all, that be guided by the Lord and what to do in regard to Tish and get her back here quickly. I want to talk about two of our friends from Greece, Katharina and Theodora. Theodora, that's a beautiful name, gift of God. That's good. Theo, God, Dora, gift from God. Wow. So that's a beautiful name, Theodora. And last night, they saw their first rodeo. And, these people in Texas are crazy, getting up on a bull and all that stuff. So did y'all enjoy the rodeo? You enjoy the cowboys? Yeah. That's what I thought. That's exactly what I thought. All right. Okay. Thomas, how you doing?
I'm
Tell us about your job. You got a new job.
Yeah. Analytical chemist now.
All right.
Wow.
Sounds important.
I test metal.
Yep.
And I tell them if they made it right or if they didn't make it right.
What are you testing metals for, Thomas?
Everything, yeah. Like oil pipelines, like we had like airplane blades come in, like we do failure analysis. So like, you know, every see on the news, like a plane, something was wrong in the plane and then like they had to emergency land it. We get to test those and like sign up and tell the people that, tell like the airlines or whoever's making the planes that they're bad or something like that. Or if like a pipeline broke and then we get the pieces in and we see like why this, what went wrong, stuff I would have never thought you need a chemist for, but you need a chemist.
Your dad said it was almost like forensic in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
It's like a mix of like forensics, figuring things out and like running tests to see. So it's either like why something broke and we figure out like how or why it broke, or we just are, sometimes people just come to us and be like, I like quality control, just be like, they ask us why we, if they made it right or what something is, like if they made something that they weren't sure.
I haven't heard you so animated in a long time, man. You're right. He's not yet, okay, yeah. Boy, today we got a good deal. That's very good. Well, keep us posted, Thomas. You feeling good? Good. All right. Any other prayer requests that we need? Yes.
Yes. I'd like to add Jay and his family to the list. They're traveling today.
Okay.
It's an all-day trip.
All right. All-day trip. Yes.
So, continue. Please be continuing to pray for camp. But
well,
I have I was just going to say I've got a specific prayer request. So, one of the things that we've talked about throughout the years we've been coming here is when you are in the battle, you'll know it because things happen, right? And we have, this is a good thing. We have had several of our young staff that are really being challenged from their faith, from their understanding, and from just what are they going to do with this? And it's not even with the campers at this point. It's coming from the young staff. So please be in prayer for two things. One, that the Holy Spirit will continue to just convict their souls to chase the truth in the Bible and be hungry for it. And two, pray that they will come and find that truth where they're coming in a week. So those are my two specific prayer requests for some young, for all of us to be very honest with you, but specifically some young staff that are in that battle. They're in it. So
getting pretty close to you ready?
We're getting pretty close to it being here. Does it matter?
Think this trailer up here today, huh?
Yes. So the Lord is ready. We're coming along for the ride.
Ready to do it. Go with them. Let's see. Any other prayer requests or things we need to be in prayer for? Yes.
My grandmother, she had a stroke. She had strokes.
Oh, goodness.
Not recently.
Previously.
A year ago, last March.
Yeah. How is she doing?
She's been on the list. Mm-hmm. Oh, she's doing okay. Thanks. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So maybe more Thanksgiving and praise.
Very good.
So Granny is doing well.
Okay. Very good. Love that. All right. Now, Pat or Brandy, I don't know how Dalton's doing.
Well, Larry and Mackenzie and Ryan are up there, right? Mm-hmm. So we might pray that they get back safely.
Okay.
I think Brian's getting a good rest. But I'm sure that Dalton's getting the run for his money. Larry's telling him what to do to prepare for camp.
All right.
I think he's okay. I haven't heard.
Yeah.
You know, he's getting stronger and stronger.
How are you doing?
Good.
Are you getting ready for your...
Oh, yeah.
Labor.
Yes.
I mean, this guy, you can't believe what he does at camp. I mean, he is the last one to go to bed and the first one up. And all in water and all kinds of stuff around.
I got some good health this year. So.
Good. Very good. All right. Okay. Any other prayer requests or anything to do? Okay, let me just say, yes.
Wisdom in my finances. Wisdom in his finances.
Yes. All right. You got it. People, I cannot emphasize enough, with camp 1 week away, your prayers. I believe in prayer. I have believed in prayer since I was 7 years old. There's so much that can go on. Satan doesn't want what's going to happen this next week for Christ to be glorified in the presentation to these young people. How many do we have coming?
132.
And so, it just is so important that you be in prayer. Just pick any level, any area. Each day pick something different if you want in regard to it. And Katharina, if we gave a flower for who came the furthest for it, you'd get it. But we don't do that. And so, okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the offertory is designed for one type of person. A born-again believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time, what to do with our money. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves. God has just given us so many opportunities to spread the gospel. The internet is one of the ways. The youth people, camp, missionaries, right here in our own assembly. So these things cost in Satan's world. So it takes money. That's between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you've given this humble assembly, all the opportunities you've put before us. And therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have a heart of compassion? No. Does anyone not have the paper heart of compassion? Does anyone not have it? Okay, we have several that need some here. Y'all pass them out? They'll bring you one, hon. There we go. Now, does everyone have one? Anyone not have one? Does anyone not have a copy? Okay. All right. Does the preacher's wife have one? Good. All right. All right. Okay. Heart of compassion. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is very important. I cannot thank Kit enough for spending his time putting these things together, because these few lessons we're going to be looking at now, to me, are extremely important because they characterize your life, how your life should be. It amazes me, and I'm talking about some good commentaries that deal with the language. They would spend a paragraph or two on each one of these and move on. To me, this is the heart of the study. This is where you and I live. What you and I are supposed to be like every day, all day long. I'm not going to rush through these. In fact, we're going to spend all day today just on, well, all hour. Just on the heart of compassion. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, teach you the biblical understanding, what God desires, what will happen to you when you're filled with the Spirit and He pours through spiritual love. Let's pray. How grateful we are for the word of God. But Heavenly Father, if it was not for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture, we'd be no better off. So Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of what you expect from us in our marriages, our families, church, work, life. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What is a heart of compassion? Now, if we had all day, and which they used to do, I loved it. They used to come to the church on Sunday morning. They'd bring food for lunch. They'd have church, sing, do all that. Then they'd have lunch and then come back and study, teach and pray and sing, baptize, do all kinds of things. I'd spend a while asking for what is your view of a heart of compassion. I think that would be so interesting to hear what you would have to say about a heart of compassion. But what we're going to do now is we come to five characteristics in Colossians 3:12 in which the believer must be clothed in order to comply with the imperative, put on or cause yourself to be clothed. As we're going to see, this is very important. All five of these are directly related to spiritual love. What is spiritual love? That is a love that comes from a born-again believer, a new spiritual creature, by the Holy Spirit, and has spiritual impact. Therefore, spiritual love. Now, which is the new commandment given by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, and he did this just prior to his departure. So, if any of these do not characterize your life, then you do not try to claim that you love as Christ loved. However, as we shall see, we have to be sure we understand what these virtues are in the divine perspective, not human viewpoint. Human viewpoint has its perspective, God has his. Colossians 3:12, put on as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, three characteristics of whom what you are, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A heart of compassion, while this sounds nice in the English, it doesn't sound so appealing in the Greek. The word translated heart is actually bowels in the Greek. So we have a bowel of compassion. Put on a bowel of compassion. It's not too appealing as a heart of compassion. Now many translations of the Bible translates this either bowels of the heart, bowels or heart. What you understand about the Greek language, many portions of the anatomy also double for some area of the soul. And this word translated bowels is also used for emotions or inner feelings of the soul. We do the same thing with English. Have a heart. Put your backbone into it. You have to have guts to do this. So we do the same thing with the English language. Now, this word, the word bowels or heart, is followed by the noun meaning compassion or pity. It is so important to be careful to biblically understand this word, to guard against sloppy application of the word. This noun is not nearly as strong as a noun translated mercy. So we'll stay away from translating it mercy and concentrate on the word compassion. Now, one lexicon states, this word is the pity or compassion which one shows for the suffering of others. Now, you can have pity but not show anything. For an example, I pity everyone that will spend eternity in a lake of fire. But if they're already deceased, there's nothing I can do. Now, if they're not deceased, give them the gospel, how they can avoid it. But when we have compassion, using this word, you see a condition and you reach out to help it. To give you some idea of the difficulty in translating these words, they appear together in Philippians 2:1. Kids, put it here for you. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now the King James says, bowels and mercy. If there are bowels and mercies. What in the world is bowels and mercies? Here bowels is correctly understood as affections. The next thing we want to notice about these two words, bowels of compassion, is how they relate to each other. This is important. The bowels or heart refer to the inner effect of spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is a force, and as a force, it has impact or effect. The first effect, impact of spiritual love, is in your own soul. So, spiritual love is from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love has impact or effects. Here we learn the first impact of spiritual love is inside of the believer himself or herself. Then, the Holy Spirit adds the word for compassion. This refers to the outward impact of spiritual love. Heart, first impact of spiritual love. Compassion, the outward manifestation of that impact. So first we have faith in the Holy Spirit, who in turn power appears as fruit of spiritual love into our soul, where its first impact is on us, affecting our hearts, our souls. This causes an outward expression of spiritual love called compassion toward those in need. Now let me just stop here and talk a minute. The first thing I want you to know about spiritual love, it observes. Spiritual love observes. I think human love should do the same thing. But spiritual love observes. It observes a need. In the husband to the wife to the husband, parents to children to the parents, people in the church, work, life, wherever you are. If spiritual love is there, you observe. For God loved the world in this manner. He saw a need. We were all sinners, unrighteous, no way of saving ourselves, destined for eternal separation from Him in the lake of fire. He observed that. I will do something about it. I will send my Son. He'll die on a cross, providing, taking care of the sin problem, and providing the way of perfect righteousness, justification, eternal life. So I've given you a brief little outline here. The flow of the entire passage, Colossians. 1, you have died with Christ, Colossians 2:20. We studied that. 2, you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3:1. 3, Christ should be your life, Colossians 3:4. Please pray that we can make that the impact of these young people this week, that they'll walk away wanting Christ to be their life and pursuing how to have that happen. 4, you put off the old self as an unbeliever, Colossians 3:8 and 9. 5, you put on the new self, who you are in Christ, Colossians 3:10. 6, since Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11, means He should be all to you. The word "and" is what is to be emphasized to us. He is all and in all. 7, since you are elect in Christ, holy in Christ, beloved in Christ, Colossians 3:12, emphasis on the adverb "as" or "therefore." Since you are elect, holy, and beloved, put on. Since you are that. 8, put on a heart of compassion. 3:12. 9, live like one to whom Christ has indeed become all to you. You'll know whether or not he's all to you by your life. 10, love like Jesus Christ loved, issue since he is all to you. Now, here we're to put on our verb that we studied. Allow yourself to be clothed. I prefer allow yourself to be clothed because this is what we do when we trust the Spirit. We're allowing him to clothe us with the heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness. See, we don't do it. That's why I prefer the translation, allow yourself to be clothed. That's right out of a lexicon. We allow ourselves to be. How do you allow yourself to be clothed? Faith in the Holy Spirit, that allows him to function in you and pour in his love and his fruit in you. How are we to love like Christ? The same way Christ loved. How did Jesus Christ love? By the Holy Spirit. We do the same thing. Let me just repeat to you, I know sometimes I say things over and over, and I just hope it makes its impact. If he loved us from his deity, we can't do it. We cannot fulfill the new commandment. Love one another as I loved you. If he loved us from his deity, we're out. If he loved from his perfect humanity, we're out. I'm sorry. Julie has Kent believed he's perfect. But I got news for Kent. None of us are perfect. So if he loves from his perfect humanity, we're out. We can't do it. So how did he love? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. Bingo, we can do it. Because we have that same Spirit in us that was in Christ. We can now love as he loved. So now we have a summary for you. 1, when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, some 34 things happened to you by the grace of God. Imputation of divine righteousness, result in justification and eternal life. We were saved eternally by grace through faith. 2, God the Father then supplies everyone who believes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. First you're justified, then you're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 3, then God made it a grace way for the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life by grace through faith. By faith in the Holy Spirit then empowers you, pours in his fruit, gives you a heart of compassion, kindness, these kind of things. Now, so 4, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, a multitude of things start happening in us and through us. A desire for the Word of God. Receiving the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes spiritual love. 5, the force of spiritual love makes an impact first inside the soul of the believer, affecting the soul. Then the force of spiritual love has an overt impact in our life. Heart of compassion. Heart inward, compassion outward toward those in need. 6, one of the first characteristics of spiritual love is to observe the need in the object of that love. A husband observes the need in the life person of his wife. The wife observes a need in her husband. People observe a need in church. People observe a need at work. You observe. Spiritual love observes. I think human love should also. Most human love is concerned with me. I love you, therefore you do for me. Spiritual love, I love you, therefore I do for you. God saw the world, and he gave us his Son. Christ saw the world, he gave us his life on the cross, spiritual and physical. So this is what spiritual love does. The force of spiritual love has an impact inside the soul, and then overtly. 6, one of the first characteristics of spiritual love is to observe the need in the object of that love. So, spiritual love observes the need of another believer who is suffering in some way. 7, and then spiritual love reaches out in compassion toward that believer. Now, we're not going to hurry through this. The next one is kindness. And I'm going to show you what's the difference between a heart of compassion and kindness. It's how you do something in kindness. We're going to look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You see a believer entrapped in sin, you help them, restore them in gentleness, in kindness. You don't start judging them. Why, you no good rat. You're just a sinner. You're no good. I know how you are. Blah, 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 blah. See, that doesn't do it. See a need. And it meets that need in kindness. But right now we're looking at a heart of compassion. You see the need. You're going to reach out and help them. A heart of compassion. To express the biblical understanding of a heart of compassion, we'll look at it from the standpoint of spiritual love and by comparing the English word with other words. Now, other English words. People, let me just tell you, share with you this. I sit at my desk. I don't know why this came out. This will probably communicate to some of you better than it does me. But this is where the Holy Spirit led me. This is where I went. So let's look at point one. Compassion is from the impact of spiritual love, which causes the believer to enter into the distresses, the sufferings, the hurts of another. By nature, some people have little or no compassion toward the hurts of others. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that. There are people. They don't choose not to be. They just don't have that. Reach out. And it's tough if they're a mother. Well, I know mothers like that. They just, you know, if their child is hurt, they'll get him to the hospital, but they don't just sit there, oh my God, they just, okay, he's hurt, big deal. I'm going to go get some coffee, I'll talk to you later. See? Some people just don't have it. Now, here's the point. Spiritual love overcomes this natural insensitivity. Now, others are naturally compassionate toward all people who are suffering. It's called the nurse complex. See? While others are naturally compassionate toward all people who are suffering, spiritual love does two things to the person who's naturally compassionate. Now, what I want to point out to you, what we're looking at is, you're naturally compassionate has no influence in the spiritual realm. Has no influence before God. Got to understand that. It impresses us. Does not impress God. That's what I'm dealing with here. So, while others are naturally compassionate toward all people who are suffering, spiritual love does two things to these people. First, spiritual love directs the impulse of compassion to help those who are in need of spiritual compassionate relief. Secondly, spiritual love makes the heart of compassion acceptable to God. People, two people, both believers, let's put them in the same circumstance. They observe someone in need. This one observes someone in need. This one reaches out and helps. This one reaches out and helps. This has no influence before God. No credit at the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing. This one reaps rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. What's the difference? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Demonstration of spiritual love. This is hard for a lot of people to understand. Unbelievers can be very... In fact, I know unbelievers that are more compassionate than believers. No credit before God. Nothing before at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, they won't even be there. So you want to be sure it's of the Holy Spirit that these things happen. An unbeliever or a carnal believer may be compassionate and is driven by compassion to render aid to another person. But only spiritual love makes this compassion pleasing to God, acceptable to God. Remember, anything done out of the filling of the Spirit is not acceptable to God. It's that simple. It must be in His power. Now, point two. Compassion compared to sympathy. You may sympathize with someone suffering without being motivated to in some way serve them, to alleviate the sufferings of their heart. The same may be said for pity. Three, but when there is compassion from the Holy Spirit, in spiritual love, by the nature of spiritual love, we think on how we can help to relieve them of their sufferings, their hurts, and their wants. It is the nature of spiritual love to see a need and then to seek out how to best meet that need in their lives. People, this is husband and wife, parent and child, friends, local church, work, wherever you go. 4, compassion compared with commiseration. This is very important. This is important in guarding against turning the heart of compassion into sloppy actions, which have no norm or standard of righteousness in it. Compassion may be aroused by any sort of suffering, but particularly those which are attributable to our misfortunes, while commiseration is awakened by sufferings arising from our faults. English synonyms by Crabb. Now, God is said to have compassion. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Greek word here translated mercies is our word. Translated in Colossians 3:12, compassion. The Father of compassions and the God of all comfort. See? So, what is interesting here, the Greek word translated comfort, not mercies, but comfort, refers to exhortation, admonition, encouragement, for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in the faith. Complete Word Study Dictionary. Now, what I'm saying here is, you know, sometimes all some people need is what you don't want to give them. Time. You'd rather pull out money and hand them some money and move on. But to ask for your time, you don't have time. That's why 1 John 3:16 is so important. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another, for another believer. Now, if you do that literally, you get to only do it one time. But the word really means your life, time, money, things you really don't want to spend on. It's just, you know, sometimes all a person needs at work, home, church, life, just sit down and talk to them. Encourage them. Words of encouragement from the Word, from your relationship with Christ. That's all they need. They're downbeaten. Life has beaten them down. They need to be encouraged. They need to be exhorted to get up and move on. God is there. Christ is there. They're believers and these type of things. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:2. You don't have to turn to it. Get put it here. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, all encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let me tell you something. If the Word of God gives you comfort, don't be afraid to share it with somebody else. It will give them comfort too. I've been to funerals where one member generally of the family has lost it, crying out loud, wailing. I go over, sit next to them, put my arm around them, and just start quoting scripture. I don't talk to them. I don't say, be quiet. You're making a fool of yourself. Just start quoting scripture. I've never had it fail. They start calming down. They stop crying. They get composed. And they're ready to go on with the service. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It goes into the soul and spirit. It's a comforting. That's what the Word of God does. That's what you can do to others with the Word of God. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. Again, mercies is His grace provision. It's compassion. People, it is so important to understand the heart of compassion before God. Not before man, before God. A rather sobering passage on this very subject is found in Jeremiah, the Old Testament. Jeremiah 13:14. Listen to this. I will dash them against each other, both the father and the sons, declares the Lord. I will not show pity, nor be sorry, nor have compassion, so as not to destroy them. Now this is God. I will not show pity. I will not be sorry. I will not have compassion. Now, these three words are together, so we have to look at them. Now, let's take a look. The Lord declares, I will not show pity. The Hebrew word here means to have pity and demonstrate that pity. Listen now. To have pity and demonstrate that pity by sparing some form of judgment. That's what a lexicon says. If there is no pity, there comes ruthless judgment. This Hebrew word for pity may manifest itself by restraint, withholding of judgment. Next, nor be sorry. Now this is an interesting word. I like this. Where does the translation be sorry come? This word is used in reference to the subject of the verb. God will not be sorry. He is not to be worried about himself. Do not feel sorry for yourself that you have to do this thing. Do not pity yourself. I put in here one that I'm sure we've all heard. Parents used to say, this hurts me more than it does you. And our quick reply was, yeah, but not in the same place. See? Now, the point here is that God is going to administer harsh judgment against His people, and they're so deserving of it that it does not cause God any concern about what He is about to do to them. It does not hurt Him. He is not sorry for what He is about to do. People, you never want to get so far away from God that He has no problem with His own love in what He is about to do to you. You want to stay close to the Lord. Don't ever get Him to that point. I think growing up, I know growing up, we got our mom and dad into that position. They had no regrets for what they were doing to me. They had no sorrow about it at all. See? None whatsoever. I deserved it. And they knew it. And I knew it. We all knew it. Didn't relieve the pain, but we all knew it. So what God is saying is, when I administer this discipline I'm going to, I do not regret it one bit. Then we have the word compassion. Nor have compassion. This Hebrew word means to have compassion, to have mercy. When this is of the Holy Spirit and spiritual love, it is accompanied with the desire to relieve the suffering. But please note that the Holy Spirit does not always give us a heart of compassion. Here is God Himself, while administering divine discipline on His own loved people, has no compassion on them. And this is God Himself. For your information, so that you will always be a recipient of God's compassion, Scripture points out two categories of people God has sovereignly chosen to have compassion on. This is where you want to fit. Those who fear Him, Psalm 103:13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. The word for fear here means maximum respect or trust forward. Secondly, those who acknowledge their sinful pattern of life, turn away from them, and turn to the Lord by faith. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now, one of the great problems with 1 John 1:9 is that so many people take that out of context. The context of 1 John 1:9 is 1:8. 1:8, they're in denial. They're in denial that they're in sin. So what the shepherd does, John, don't be afraid to acknowledge your sin. God has already judged you. He is a righteous God. Don't be afraid. And that's what Proverbs 28:13 says. The first person here is in denial of his sinful life. Doesn't care about it. While the second acknowledges that he's been living in sin against the way of God would have him to live, and repents, turns to walking by faith. Let me just tell you, there's no power in repentance. There's no power in it. All repentance means is, I've changed my mind from the way I've been living. That's not the way. Now, where you turn to is the great issue. You can turn from one sin pattern to another sin pattern. Big deal. See? Yes, you repented of that sin pattern, but you turned to another one. The issue is whatever you turn to. So we repent, change our mind, and we go back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the great issue. So, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The first person in denial. See? But God will have to show compassion on the person acknowledges their sinful pattern and straightens out their life. It will not be nearly as severe if he does get divine discipline, and often we do, but it won't be as nearly severe as it would have been. See, this time God may have some sorrow about having to discipline. See, sometimes a parent has sorrow. They've got to discipline. I don't want to. I had planned, even a life experience, I had planned on a wonderful afternoon at the pool. But because of the way you two guys are acting in the back seat, we're going home. We're going home. And we're not even going to eat the picnic lunch out on the picnic. You're going to sit at the table, and you're going to eat it with a sore backside. See? They didn't want that. They had a wonderful day planned. But we caused them to change their plan. So it is with God. Sometimes He has a wonderful plan for us, but it's put on hold because we just don't want to walk in the Spirit. Now, Jeremiah 13:14, God has no pity and is not sorry, has no compassion. So in our spiritual life, we desire a heart of compassion. Do not turn this into sloppy compassion. A perfect example of a heart of compassion is seen in the Good Samaritan. Now, I had to decide here. Do I want to go through this whole thing or just say it and move on? I want you to know it. So let's just read through. I won't spend too much time. Luke 10:30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. Okay. Are we going to have compassion for the robbers? No. Just want to jump right to it. Not going to have compassion for the robbers. All right. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead, sitting on the road, side of the road. And by chance, divine providence will put you into this circumstance where compassion is needed. A priest, a religious person, was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. No compassion. Insensitive to the suffering of others. Especially if there's no religious reward in stopping to help. This guy obviously has no money. He's not a member of my parish. Nobody's here to see me be good. Forget it. I'm moving on. That's what religious people think. Nobody's looking. I'm not going to get any praise for this. So forget it. And that's what they do. Religious people will often help if they are seen by others or if it in some way exalts them. Spiritual love sees a need, meets that need, regardless if anyone's looking or not. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. I mean, they went out of their way to avoid. One issue that will often block the heart of compassion is not wanting to get involved. The Levites were responsible, now listen, to preserve, why are they mentioned here? They're responsible to preserve the law of Jehovah in all its integrity and purity, to see that its requirements duly complied with. Obviously, this was not honored with this poor, beaten man. This Levite should have wanted to go over, if for no other reason, legal rights. This was not done right. This was wrong. This Levite, like many Christians, saw the man beaten, saw he was in need of help, but did not want to get involved. Perhaps too busy to take the time to render the impulse of compassion. That's why 1 John 3:16 is important. Lay down your life. But I got my time scheduled. I'm on a schedule. I got to be. I don't have time to stop and help this person. Just don't have to. I don't want to get involved. I get involved. I'm going to get a lot of. No, I'm not going to do it. So that's the Levite. Verse 33. But a Samaritan. Dirty dog Samaritan. That's what they were. Dirty, no good, rotten dog. Best way I know how to do this, and I'd say it, understanding racism today, black and white. This is a black person. This Samaritan, be like a black person to all the white people. But a Samaritan who was on a journey. Now, this one's on a journey. The other two men are just going down the road. This one's on a journey. He's on a mission. Came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. But a Samaritan, NASB leaves out a very important indefinite pronoun. And like the King James, should read a certain Samaritan. So thank you, Brian. King James came through. Because that's in there and should be in there. A certain Samaritan. Now the term indefinite pronoun is misleading. For this pronoun actually refers to a most definite person or a subject or object, which for various reasons, not named, simply referred to as a certain one. Samaritan. This is one who is repulsed by the Jews. As we will see, this is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ himself, who was rejected by the Jews, who had compassion on all mankind, stripped of worth, marked of naked of righteousness, and so Jesus Christ, with spiritual love, heart of compassion, comes to the aid of all mankind. But a certain Samaritan, picture of Jesus Christ, who was on a journey, okay, priest and Levi were simply going down the road, but the Samaritan is on a journey. If any of them had a right to say, I've got something to do, it's him. He's going somewhere on a purpose, with design, of accomplishing an objective. Jesus Christ came with an objective. Came upon him. By the way, let me just finish pointing this out. What did Jesus Christ come to do? Be their king. He was rejected. He was rejected. So he became the Savior. I came upon him when he saw him. Alright, this important phrase, spiritual love sees a need. So we know the Samaritan is spiritual love. He sees a need. The others saw it and didn't care. He sees a need. The others just saw somebody hurting. He sees a need. He felt compassion. Now you might be surprised this word translated compassion, it's a verb. It's a present, passive, indicative. of the verb meaning bowels or intestines or even the nervous system. And like our word in Colossians 3:12, is often translated heart. But here, in most translations, is translated compassions. The passive voice tells us what spiritual love will do to us. We receive compassion from the Holy Spirit. Compassion will dominate your thinking from the Holy Spirit. Next, that's the inward. We have the outward now. We have the actions of a heart of compassion or the impact of spiritual love. And came to him. All right, came to him. The others went on the other side of the street. The Good Samaritan comes right up to him. Jesus Christ comes to us from heaven. Bandaged his wounds. Takes away our sins. Pouring oil and wine on them. Heals. Put him on his own beast. Now he walks. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. 35. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. I don't have time to go into it, but 2 is a picture of the church. 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper a picture of? It's like the Holy Spirit. Christ turned us over to the Holy Spirit. He went to heaven, sent us the Holy Spirit. You take care of him now. So, sent us the Holy Spirit and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, second advent of Christ, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Question. Does everyone deserve compassion? For example, do these robbers deserve compassion? No. That's where I'd like to be a Levite, throw them in jail. See? That's what they deserve. Now the answer to the question, does everyone deserve compassion? It depends on how we define compassion. If we understand compassion as flowing from the Holy Spirit, which sees a need that meets that need, then no. There are a multitude of cases where compassion is not going to be granted from the Holy Spirit. Case in point, God. I'm not going to show compassion. God's our example. Now, if we understand compassion as sympathy or simply pity, then perhaps yes. For our souls will reach out in sympathy, in pity toward them. Now, the Word of God beckons us not to have pity on someone who dies in capital punishment. America is sick, morally, judicially, every way. And one of the reasons, we don't love America anymore. You love America, you love your land, you want to protect it. Capital punishment is designed by God to protect the land that you live in. Look at Deuteronomy 19:13. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. The context is capital punishment. You purge the blood, the guilt, that this has been done. You don't tolerate it. We tolerate it. We get murderers off. We give them a slap on the hand sometime. It's a shame. I'm thankful Texas still believes in capital punishment. Don't do it very often. Don't do it. But we have it. Some states don't even have it. They don't love their state. They don't love their people. People, when you demand that someone pay for their actions, you respect them. Not showing capital punishment shows no respect for the dignity of humanity. You are a human being. You are responsible for your actions. You have murdered, pedophiled, raped. We're going to hold you accountable for the actions. Capital punishment. That is what capital punishment's about. holding people responsible. C.S. Lewis has an article, a definite book on this. I urge you to read it if you want it. Treating people with dignity. Treating people like humans. That's capital punishment. We're not going to let you act like an animal. You're a human being. You've done this, capital offense, capital punishment. And people grow up and understand that. Children begin to understand that it's necessary. See? Okay. Now, we're not to have compassion when righteousness is involved. This chapter, Deuteronomy 19, listen now, is concerned with the cities of refuge. We have them in America. We misuse them. Let me show you what they're about. I started not to do this, but because of what's going on in America, you need to know the function of cities of refuge. I don't know if you know it or not, but these cities were not a place of safe refuge for a murderer, for one who willingly commit a crime. You cannot go to the cities of refuge. Look at the Word of God. Deuteronomy 19:1. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities, in their homes, that's when they came into the promised land, you shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives to you to possess. You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there. Not now. This is the case of the manslayer, who may flee there and live, when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. When a man goes into a forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that his friend dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Otherwise, the avenger of the blood might pursue him in the heat of his anger, overtake him, because of the way it was long. Way is long. And take his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated him previously. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall set aside three cities for yourself. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give your fathers, which, by the way, has not been done. If you carefully observe all this commandment, when I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself as cities of refuge besides the first three. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises up against him, strikes him so that he dies, and flees to one of these cities, okay, then the elders of this city shall send and take him from there and deliver him from the hand of the avenger, into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. You shall not pity him. Talking to the elders. But you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. Now, then I shall not pity him. Corrected translation. This is said to the elders, the judges, the civil magistrates of the city to which he belonged. It took cognizance of this case. These were to show him no compassion, no pity, no favoritism on account of his being a citizen, a neighbor, relation, rich, or any other account. But whatever favor or compassion were to judge him to be put him to death as a murderer. Numbers 35:21. If he struck down with his hand the enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. And then a few verses down states the reason for capital punishment. You shall not pollute the land in which you're in. Which you are. Before blood. Murder. Pollutes the blood. Land. And no expiation can make it for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Does everyone deserve compassion? No. Pity? Maybe, if you understand them to be different. Capital punishment is not about the murderer, but about the nation. About the moral, spiritual condition of the nation. What is being taught to the young people. This is where the tenderness of the flesh will seek to override the leading of the Holy Spirit as to the compassion of righteousness. So that we have words to communicate concepts, let's say that compassion is where you're moved to reach out and help that person as one who is poor. And pity where you may feel sorry for the person, but you're not led to reach out to remove the suffering. In this understanding, we can have pity, if we understand that definition, for those who will not be in the lake of fire, who will be in the lake of fire, but not compassion. I feel pity for everyone who will spend all eternity in the lake of fire, but not compassion. They refused the love of God. God, so called, called the God of mercies, has compassion on all unbelievers to the point that he sent his son to die for them. Compassion and reached out. But once a person rejects Jesus Christ as Savior and dies, they come under the righteous judgment of God, not his mercy, not his compassion. People, this is why you must pray for unbelievers. I don't know. Nobody knows but God. 132 young people this next week, 2 weeks from now. Don't know if they're all believers, but all three of us are going to make sure they understand clearly the gospel. And our prayer is that no one, adult or child, leaves that ground without believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior friend. Okay. Now, we should have compassion towards someone who understands biblical truth and is related to a homosexual. I'm getting down to where we're talking about compassion. Not for the homosexual, but for the person related to that person who understands the truth. You must be very tender to them. Very compassionate to them. Don't just walk up, well, I understand your kid's a homosexual. What do you think about that? What do you think they think? Be compassionate. Have a heart of compassion. They've got to deal with that. Someone in their family is a murderer. We don't have compassion for the murderer, but the family. Absolutely. The family of the one murdered. I can understand why they would be filled with anger. I understand that. Compassion on them. The opportunity arises, reach out. Help them to understand. Biblical understanding. What's going on? Judicially. Just help them. But everyone doesn't deserve compassion, heart of compassion, people. That's why I spent the time on God does not have compassion. I wanted you to see it. Not everyone is deserving of it. Pity? Okay. But not where you reach out and want to help that person. In today's world, we must be most sensitive to show compassion to those who are related in some way, to those who chose a sinful life. Adulterer. Someone's an adulterer. You've got to have compassion on the spouse they're married to. You can't just walk up, hey, well, did you know what your spouse, I saw your spouse with three other women the other night. Don't you do. You have compassion. They've got to deal with this. They may be dealing with it. They may not know about it. You've got to have a heart of compassion. Leading of the Spirit. How to handle them. How to approach them. What to say, what not to say. This is where prayer comes in. So important. The leading of the Spirit. How to speak to them. So, as far as the homosexual is concerned, he's chosen a life that is abominable to God. We extend compassion in helping them if they want to repent. That passage that we read in Proverbs, if they want to repent. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is a hospital. A local church is a hospital. We all have hurts, pains, sin in our souls. We come here to learn, to be encouraged with God's love, God's answers, God's solutions for my problems. So if one is seeking to get out of some sinful pattern of life, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, alcohol, whatever it is, I want them here. I want them in here so that they can understand the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. Have the help of other believers to come out of it. But if they have no desire to come out of that pattern, whatever it may be, then fine, no compassion. They rejected it. But the person they're related to, unbelievable compassion. Unbelievable. Yes.
I got to make sure I'm understanding this, what you're saying here. We're commanded to love one another as Christ loved us.
Yes.
Which was the ultimate in compassion for every one of us. So when you say we don't have compassion for the sinner, you're saying for the sin. But aren't we? We're commanded to have compassion for the sinner up until the point they die.
Well, that's what I'm saying. In the heart of the compassion. Let's say they have rejected. Let's just take a murderer. A murderer. Okay. God tells us capital punishment. And then he said, don't pity them. Don't have compassion. Don't reach out and try to spare them of their dilemma. See? Now, so I think there's the key. We can have a heart of compassion reaching out to help them. But pity, and I'm trying to make a pick a word that's different than compassion. I pity them, but I don't offer them any help. They don't want any help. They've rejected help. They've chosen their lifestyle. So I have pity for them. I have pity they didn't want God's solution. I have pity they didn't want those things.
So using that same example,
yes.
We don't have compassion for the sin and the ultimate consequences of the sin, which in this case is death. But we do continue to reach out to the murderer out of compassion for their soul.
For their souls, absolutely.
Okay.
But my point is, let's just say that they reject it. I don't want it. Then I have no other compassion. Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I offer you. If you turn it down, I have nothing else. I have nothing else. Yes.
Is there an illustration between the two robbers on the cross next to Jesus?
Perfect.
One repents and says...
The right one, he was sorry, yeah. So God forgave him.
And he believed, and he said he got him the Son of God. And the other one didn't. Perfect example. One was been turned into the lake of fire. The other one, that very day, was in paradise with Jesus Christ. Before that day ended. So we know Christ went to paradise.
But he still had to serve the consequence on earth.
Do what?
But still had to serve the consequence on earth.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Okay, I know this is tough. That's why I put in and spent the time on God. I have no compassion. I wanted us to see that it is not unspiritual, unloving, antithetical to the filling of the Spirit, not to show compassion. God Himself, I have no compassion for these people. I'm going to bring down the Assyrian Empire on them. I'm going to take them out in unbelievable discipline. And I'm not sorry for it. I'm not sorry I'm going to do this to them. No compassion for them. And then he tells us, do not have pity on the person guilty of capital punishment. Don't try to relieve it. Don't try to take that away. They deserve it. Okay? Yes?
That kind of goes into John 3:16. In this way, God loved the world?
Yeah, in this way. In this way he loved. In this way he offered his son, whosoever believes in him, not perish. Whoever does not believe in him, shall perish. Very simple. So, it's a difficult concept. That's why I want to take the whole hour. You want to see how commentary. They spend that much time on heart of compassion and move on to the next one, that much on it. This is where we live. This is how we have daily contact. Yes?
Isn't an example of this, like what we do in our courts today, when someone is guilty of a crime that they should be sent to death, and the court takes compassion and puts them in prison for a life, rather than what they deserve.
That's why anti-capital punishment movement, and the whole thing with that, one of the problem is that it denies human responsibility of individuals. I love C.S. Lewis, and I highly recommend it to you if you have a problem with this. If you take a human being, and this way we rear our children, I want you to learn the results for things you do. You stick your hand in the fan, it's going to cut off. You don't do what I say, you're going to hurt on the backside. You've got to learn to take responsibility. You're an adult. You learn right and wrong. Responsibility. And a person does something wrong, our court should deal with them as human beings, not as animals. Human beings. You committed a capital offense, capital punishment. It's that simple. Treat them as human beings. Because I'll guarantee you God does, and the lake of fire or heaven, yes.
Herman, I mean, David and Paul were both murderers, and God...
Absolutely. Absolutely.
They both repented, but they were given the opportunity.
That never
ceased being extended to them, and God used them in his...
Oh, David was a womanizer, murderer.
And Paul, too.
And Paul.
But they're, you know, they weren't... There was no capital punishment for them.
No.
Men.
Now, does that mean no capital punishment?
No.
No.
I'm saying, but that opportunity for them was extended to...
Was extended.
And God used them.
Yes.
In his
and if they had rejected it, it would have been over.
They accepted it.
But they accepted the opportunity to repent, especially David. Mm-hmm. Just doing what Paul did on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic way. So yes, there are those divine exceptions, and I believe in having them. That's why I believe you take two Christians, have them on a jury, and I can see on the same jury the Holy Spirit leading one person, compassion, no capital punishment, and another one, capital punishment. I can see the Holy Spirit doing it. It's like in so many cases, there's no hard, fast rule. But what I'm saying, what I wanted to show here, we need to stay away from sloppy heart of compassion and deal with people as adults. Deal with people, if they're adults, as adults. Yes?
Well, I just was thinking the moment David sinned, he realized. He was...
He didn't right away, though.
He knew, God knew his heart. David had a heart after God.
Well, when David was in his worst sins, and Nathan came to him and gave him an example, and he said, that person needs to be done away with. That's you, David. And boy, he went bananas in Psalm 51. And what? Yeah. So... There's so many things. This is why, people, it is so important to understand the leading of the Holy Spirit and not judge one another. The Holy Spirit may lead one person to do something, one person not to do something. We cannot put ourselves up, our standard, on them. The leading of the Spirit to us and how the Holy Spirit leads him, unless, of course, he leads him antithetical to the Word, into sin or something. But we have to live our life as unto the Lord. Yes?
I just want to bring up
One of the old movies, the Robert Duvall, the Apostle.
Yeah.
That was like one of the best examples. He killed his wife, that boyfriend. He repented. He went to jail still. God made something even far better out of him in prison.
Yeah, in prison he led people to the Lord. The real preacher did, and. As a matter of fact, if you've seen that movie, the very first scene wasn't supposed to be until way later in the movie. But Robert Duvall himself said, I want that at the very beginning because I want people to know this man's heart. Right from the beginning. Remember how he was driving down the road, crashed, went over there, and I love the scene where he's talking to him in the car and kicking the policeman away and to give them the gospel. And he wanted to know the heart. Here's a man that's going to kill somebody. Here's his heart. So these are a good example, good conversation on a very difficult thing. So you have these sheets given to you by printed out by Kit. You can go over them, read them, study them, follow through, see how these things flow with you. Okay? All right, any other questions or comments? Yes.
And that C.S. Lewis book you mentioned.
It may be just capital punishment. It may be that. I'll have to look and let you know. I've got it. I'll look and let you know. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. You beckon us to have a heart of compassion. We pray your Spirit will lead us in this area. When we should have a heart of compassion, and if we shouldn't, those will be so few. So few cases, Father, where we would not have a heart of compassion. So many cases where it will, and we may not have. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will intently guide us on this article of clothing, the heart of compassion. Let us be aware of it constantly in our dealings at home, at work, at church, in life. It's the first thing the Holy Spirit mentions. It's the first clothing that the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of, to put on a heart of compassion for others, to love as Christ loved. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.